Tonight we bring to an end our study of James chapter 1. We still have the expanded translation and some principles to note before we close it out. So this is a Bible class and we'll pause for a few moments of prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take a retrospective look at the first chapter of James. We thank you for guiding us through this and bringing us to this point where things can be summarized in expanded translation and note some principles associated as we close out this study. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The expanded translation of James chapter 1, the introduction, a letter to the Jewish diaspora, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of Israel among the diaspora outside Judea, greetings. Paragraph 1. Encouragement to respond with unalloyed happiness to personal trials and difficulties, verses 2 through 4. My Jewish brethren, after weighing all the facts, you must consider it, imperative mood number 1, nothing but unalloyed happiness whenever you encounter various categories of pressure, knowing through the process of spiritual growth that the testing of your faith for the purpose of approval habitually produces stamina and endurance. The stamina and endurance from the inner resource of doctrine must have, imperative mood number 2, its perfect production, so that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble. Paragraph number 2, the necessity to pray with faith for the acquisition of wisdom, verses 5 through 8. If any of you is deficient of wisdom, and you are, then he must keep on asking, imperative mood number 3, from the immediate source, from God, who keeps on giving to all generously and without disparagement, and it shall be given to him for his advantage. But he must keep on praying, imperative mood number 4, for wisdom by means of faith, doubting nothing. For the one who prays while doubting the integrity of God is like the atmospheric and oceanic forces of the sea, whose waves are constantly being agitated by various wind sources, hurling them about to and fro. For such a man must stop the ongoing process of presuming, imperative mood number 5, that he will receive anything in the future from the Lord, being a double-souled man of the royal family of God, although unstable, restless, vacillating, fickle, unsettled, and unsteady in all his ways. Paragraph number 3, orientation and adjustment for the poor and rich believers, verses 9 through 11. But the poor believer must keep on celebrating, imperative mood number 6, which is the present active imperative of the verb kalkaomai, in the sphere of exaltation in his high status of royal family of God. And the rich man must keep on celebrating, imperative mood number 7, an ellipsis from kalkaomai in the previous verse, in his grace orientation, because, like the flower of grass, he and his earthly blessings will perish. The sun continuously rises past the eastern terminator with a scorching heat that withers the grass. The flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance decays. So too, the rich man, in his manner of life, will also fade away. Paragraph 4. Endurance during testing results in unalloyed happiness in time and the crown of life in eternity. Verse 12. Happy is the advanced believer who continues to endure testing for the purpose of approval. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised in eternity past for those who have personal love for Him. paragraph 5. The imperative against blaming God for temptations and that all good gifts are from God, verses 13 through 18. No one may ever assert, imperative mood number 8, when he is tempted, I am continuously being tempted from the ultimate source of God. For God, not tempted by evil, and he never tempts anyone. But each one is reluctantly dragged away through temptation when he is enticed by his own sin nature's lust pattern. When the lust pattern's agent provocateur copulates with free will, it creates a menage a trois, resulting in a pregnancy, and when the sin gives birth, it delivers a child born dead. Stop being deceived. Imperative mood number 9, my fellow Messianic Jews. Every good of intrinsic value act of giving and every completed gift keeps on being from above, coming down from the ultimate source of the Father of lights, with whom there is no change or alteration or the occurrence of an eclipse. Having been decreed in eternity past, he regenerated us by a spiritual birth by the word of truth, namely the gospel, for the purpose of being the first fruits of his creatures. Paragraph number 6, warning against sins of the tongue and obedience to doctrine facilitated in the cardia, verses 19 through 25. Know this, imperative mood number 10, my beloved brothers, everyone must keep on being swift for the purpose of hearing, slow for the purpose of talking, slow with reference to reacting with mental attitude anger. Mental attitude 11 has 3 subpoints. For the mental attitude anger of the nobleman does not produce righteous standards of divine good from the source of God. Therefore, put away from yourself mental attitude sins that pollute the soul and all the excesses of the evil habit of mind. You must receive with humility, imperative mood number 12, the implanted word, which is empowered to deliver your souls from danger. But keep on becoming, imperative mood number 13, doers of the implanted word, and not only hearers who deceive themselves due to self-induced stupidity. For if, and it is true, anyone is a hearer of the word in the noose, and not a doer from the cardia, such a person is like a nobleman who looks contemplatively at his facial features in a mirror. For once he had continued to contemplate himself intently in the mirror and departed, he has the existing result of immediately disregarding what kind of man he habitually and regularly was. But the one who looks with earnest desire to absorb in detail the perfect law of freedom and continues to live in close proximity to it, not having become a forgetful hearer only, but a doer, this man shall acquire unalloyed happiness by the production of divine good. Paragraph 7. The deceptions of religion, examples of divine good production and isolation from cosmos diabolicus. Verses 26 through 27. If any fearful person holds the subjective opinion that he is religiously devout and yet does not bridle his own tongue with application of resident doctrine, but deceives his own cardia, this man's devout production is worthless. Pure and unpolluted religion in the presence of our God and Father is this, namely, to comfort and assist orphans and widows in their tribulation, and the personal obligation to keep one's soul undefiled by Lucifer's cosmic domain. Well, it took us a long time to get there, but there's the expanded translation. Tomorrow, I will send out the expanded translation without the following points to subscribers to the Google group. Now, I want to note some principles in closing our study. First of all, let's note this diagram. Intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. This is where we are challenged volitionally every day. We can start on the right-hand side with agents provocateurs. These are the lust patterns that come up from the sin nature and knock on the soul's door for entry. And we have many lust patterns. We've noted several of them. And you will be, let's say, susceptible to a few. I have any desire to rob a bank, but then I do have desires to do other things, and I'm not telling you about those. But we don't have all 9 or 10 of them functioning simultaneously. But that's from the inside. That is intrinsic fifth column. And so that comes up from the old sin nature. The one from the outside is quite a problem, because the fifth column comes in through the ear gate and the eye gate and so on. And you're propagandized by people from the dark side. And there's a lot of media today. It used to be just radio and television. Now there's about 15 or 20 ways to get information. Most of it is not vetted, and nor are you provided with documentation. I like to put it footnotes on where I get my stuff. But I'm not seeing a lot of footnotes on, let's say, heard about. I don't have the twit, but many of you have the twit, and you twit. So I don't understand you're getting footnotes on what people say to you. Well, here's what we have. We have incoming data of human viewpoint, human good and evil, cosmic philosophies and strategies, progressive ideology, globalism, categories of sin that deconstruct the culture of the client nation, and so on. So, first principle. The undefiled believer has the protection of the Holy Spirit, who defends him against attacks from both intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. A fifth column is something that is inside a walled city. This is where it got its first concept. And there were four columns advancing on a city. And someone worried about the fact that there might be some defensive maneuver by the people within the walled city that might in some way inhibit their advance. And so the leading general officer said, "No, I've got a fifth column inside the city." That means he's got spies in there and so on. So the fifth column is some resource that's trying to penetrate your defenses. And so that is involved extrinsically and intrinsically, as we noted. Now, inside the bubble, the Holy Spirit is in complete control of the soul by means of the filling, teaching, recall, and application ministries of the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. And so that's what we do here. This is the Divine Academy here. You learn by grace through faith, as the Holy Spirit manages incoming data, and this is how you grow in grace. The only possibility of failure is found in the vicissitudes of the person's free will. So volition is always a challenge within in and of itself, in that a person can say no to what he hears in the Divine Academy, or doesn't understand because he doesn't have a broad enough inventory in his cardia. And so that person simply can't understand, and therefore can't say, "I understand it and I believe it and I'm retaining it." They simply do not understand well enough to utilize it in their daily activities. And so the only possibility for failure is found in the vicissitudes of the believer's free will. Now, the ability to maintain occupation inside the bubble enables the believer to call upon the power of doctrine to manage the difficulties common to life in the devil's world. So the intake of the Word of God is an absolute imperative in order to defend your soul against incoming data. The data is going to come from many resources. I've noted you the two fifth columns. That's extrinsic and intrinsic, but then there's also the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics and the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Didactical communication is a teaching concept. You can look this up in the dictionary. But didactics has to do with teaching, communicating information to others, and that they gather the information and utilize it for their own purposes. And so you're going to have incoming data from, let's say, a pastor teacher or other ways of learning the Word of God, like electronic contrivances or books, things of this nature that you approve of. But there's also the Satanic Academy, and it is replete with all kinds of ideas of human good that are packaged in such a way that are lucrative in the mind of those who do not have a filter from the Divine Academy. So there are a lot of things being suggested today in our society that sound good to the untrained ear. And so they buy into the lie. Now, obviously, the believer is going to have problems, but the faster he can advance to the level of wisdom in his stream of consciousness, the more efficiently he can deal with that. So wisdom is one of the central threads of James's first chapter. I want to note James 1:5. This is what you've just heard in expanded translation. If any one of you is deficient of wisdom, and you are, then he must keep on asking from the immediate source, from God, who keeps on giving to all generously and without disparagement, and it shall be given to him for his advantage. So wisdom is the English translation of the noun Sophia, and may be defined as follows. Knowing and doing the will of God requires wisdom. Wisdom is defined as knowledge of what is true or right combined with good judgment. So you have to evaluate the incoming data. You're drawing from your inventory of ideas. And then you have to use your judgment on how to apply that. And this is a spiritual growth process, as you can tell. Now, good judgment is developed under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Good judgment is related to the believer's scale of values developed in that believer's stream of consciousness. Wisdom is the sum total of the presence of Bible doctrine in the soul and the believer's positive response to it for application to life and circumstances. Wisdom is the summum bonum of the inculcation of doctrine so that you're in the sophisticated spiritual life. Wisdom is where you've maxed out a lot of doctrine and therefore have a huge inventory from which to draw in order to apply to situations that you confront. And you can do so with great efficiency. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to recall it. You have the power and the courage to apply it. And you rest on it because it's the truth. It came from God and it came from His Word. And so the presence of wisdom allows the believer to manage personal disaster or loss, during which he maintains his stability, his poise, courage, confidence, self-esteem, and composure, and regardless of the circumstances. This is the copacetic spiritual life. This is where you are relaxed because you have acquired enough knowledge to know how to manage every day, and it's all a part of the plan of God for your life. Nothing happens in your life that's not a part of the plan of God. Something that may happen to you and you say, I was caught by surprise by that. Well, sure you were. You don't know prophecy. And God's not telling. But He knew in eternity past, and He's provided everything you need in order to resolve the circumstance or the situation you face. And if you understand the divine decree, you can evaluate a lot of circumstances in your life. It catches you by surprise, but did not catch God by surprise. And if you're wired to the Word of God and rely on it through recall and application, you're going to find that you have a huge inventory available to you if you will use it. Never in any way think God is caught by surprise, for He is not. So we note in this regard Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13. I have come to know how to be debased, and I've come to know what it is to live in prosperity. In every place and in all circumstances, I have been instructed in both how to be well fed and how to hunger. Now, this is Philippians 4, and Paul is telling us he has had experiences of being deprived of things we naturally in our life think is normal and therefore a par for the course. But he has been deprived of a lot of things. There's a passage in Corinthians that tells about all of the things he suffered. And the end game for him is he knew it was God's plan and he went with it. He went with it because he had unalloyed happiness, understanding he was in the plan of God. Always understand that you're in the plan. Therefore, whatever occurs, you must endure it with a copacetic approach. That gives you the relaxed mental attitude you need so you can call from the Word of God stored in your soul to make application to your daily life and its circumstances. And the verse 13 reads, I have the endowed power by the one who keeps on pouring the power into me. And the power is the Word of God. When a believer's volition permits a lust pattern to gain entry into the soul, He has fortified, has forfeited the protection and defense of the Holy Spirit with the attributes of spiritual prosperity. Forfeited that. And so there's always a opportunity for breakdown, volitional failure, and we all suffer that, and that's why we have rebound. The believer must be ever alert to identify his failures, rebound immediately, and reestablish his environment inside the bubble. However, once entry is gained by the sin nature, there is a breach in the soul, and that must be closed. I want to take the concept of breach and advance on it just a little bit. The noun breach is identified as follows. Here's the definition from Webster's New 20th Century Dictionary. Under the entry of breach, the act or state of being broken, a rupture, a break, a gap, as a breach in stonework or in a fortification. A break or interruption in friendly relations. The term breach of faith, a failure to keep faith, or the breaking of a promise. The phrase breach of promise, failure to fulfill one's word. To make a breach or a gap or opening, as to breach the gate of a citadel. Now, if this breach is allowed to remain, it will grow increasingly larger until finally all categories of cosmic thought will gain total control of the believer's soul. So whenever you're out of fellowship, there's a breach in the soul. The breach is caused by sin, but it also could be caused by human good and evil, erroneous thoughts. You're out of fellowship, and therefore you're using doctrine you've accumulated from the Satanic Academy. It's out there. We're all intimidated by it. We listen to it and we reject it. But you never know when something is going to be phrased in just certain a way that you think is a good idea, because Lucifer's really good at packaging his information. So you may buy into something of the day and all of the mechanical devices that you use over the course of a day. There's the TV and the radio, but also there are the other things that you hold in your hand. And people write messages on those various media, and they're no more an expert on any of these subjects than you are. Probably you're more in tuned to what's going on. So who are these people, and what attribution do they give for what they think? A lot of it's personal opinion, and people are so arrogant as to believe that they can put into one of their little messages, a text or whatever, that their idea that has emerged in the sloppiness of their thinking has gone into a text, and they sent it to about 80 people. And they want people to write back and tell them what a genius they were to come up with this, with no attribution. And so people without a filter believe this stuff as if it came from God on high. So be careful about all these electronic contrivances. If the breach is allowed to remain, it will grow increasingly larger until finally all categories of cosmic thought will gain total control of the soul. The long-term result is the prolonged absence of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, including soul stability, divine power, doctrinal recall, and associated spiritual functions. Therefore, a breach in the soul left unaddressed by rebound will grow increasingly facilitated. The breach may be a crack in the wall, but if it's not closed up with doctrine or the power of the word, then that idea is going to grow and become facilitated. And it will become wider and wider, and that means that you are facilitating the idea in your neural passageways. And that's drastic. So this results in one's decline into the advanced stages of reversionism, an involvement in a lifestyle of sin and human good and evil. Let's note this. That which the believer must garrison is the flot line. The flot line is the barrier between incoming data and your soul. These are problem-solving devices, emphasis on therefore the protection of the cardia. So the word garrison is the verb prureo and refers to deployment of a military guard. We see this by Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding under Aretas, the king. So you have the governor who was guarding, imperfect active indicative of prureo, guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, Paul. Now, he's going to escape out of a window. We know that. But this city has been set up with a garrison. These are soldiers or policemen, guys that control the public in some way. And they know Paul's in the city, and they don't want him to leave until they find him. And so they become a garrison in the city not to let anybody out without approval. And they plan to catch Paul that way. And so prauruo is the word here. And it means deployment of a military guard. That is the idea. And so here, our deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices, this becomes our garrison here. And we're to use these problem-solving devices so that outside pressures of adversity and prosperity do not penetrate and create a problem in our cardia. So once it penetrates, which you see with this arrow here, you have the inside pressure of stress in the soul, and the sin nature has control of the soul, and the command post has been overrun. Now you're out of fellowship, and now you've got problems. So 2 Corinthians 11:32 refers to this historical account of Paul's escape. It's found in Acts 9, verses 20 through 25. Now, the next slide I want to show you is the concept of escrow and election in eternity past. The same concept is used by Peter to describe how eternal escrow is kept under guard in a heavenly depository. The eternal escrow, this gives you an example of how we are protected with regard to what we were imputed in eternity past. You have Ephesians 1:3 and 4. And you're going to note here some red letters, which is actually the Word of God, and then explanation in blue. Verse 3, worthy of praise is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who? Now, as first party, we have a grantor. So what we see here, God is the subject here. And he's identified as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, so the who refers back to God. So as first party, therefore the grantor, and the grantor has blessed, that's the aorist active participle of the verb eulegeo, creation of the escrow. So he has blessed us. See the us here, that's believers. Believers, second party, we're the grantees. And therefore we have every spiritual blessing, which is the contents of the escrow, that are located in heavenly places, you will note. There's a depository, that's like a bank. And then in Christ, that's the third party, the escrow officer or the depositary. In other words, he's guarding that. So our escrow is being guarded by Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's our garrison. Ephesians 1:4, since he himself has elected, that's the main verb here, eklego, he has elected us in Christ before the beginning of the world. That's the creation of the universe in Genesis 1:1. So please note the divine decree as we go through this, that we should be holy and blameless in his presence. Now, it's important to note that the aorist active participle, and we've noted it here, eklego, we have been elected, precedes the action of the main verb. And so the main verb has to do with our, blessed. That's the main verb here. So, we've been blessed with the escrow before. See down here? The aorist active participle precedes the action of the main verb. We get this right here before that. We are elected before we're blessed. Blessed before we're elected. And because of that, it means that we have to sit down and wonder how all of this could occur when all of these things took place before the creation of the world. If we do not understand the divine decree, and I've been plugging these two verses in for a long time to see the power of understanding the divine decree, that if all of this occurred before the creation of the world, that means that the omniscience of God knew about every thought, decision, and action of every person in human history and did things about it and knew that you would vote yes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And having voted yes, that meant that God knew that you would, and therefore that meant at that point you had an escrow account that was then imputed to you, and it was known to God in eternity past. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they were discussing issues of this nature, and I said to them, if you will take the trouble to get the integrity of God and go to Appendix A and give some serious thought to the doctrine of the divine decree, and then study the essence of God with emphasis on omniscience. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. And if you understand that and get the concept of the divine decree and the essence of God and His omniscience firmly in your soul, then you can then get ready to understand a lot of things that are said in the Bible when it's looked at in an exegetical manner. In addition to that, you need to understand the angelic conflict, and you need to understand dispensations, and there are two more books that give information on that. So we have this garrison here, and Jesus Christ is the garrison that protects our escrow. Here's the definition. We want to go to 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5. Who has secured for us an inheritance, that's kleronomia, that's escrow blessings, which is imperishable and unstained and will not fade away, permanently guarded, perfect passive participle of tereo, in heaven, there's the depository for you. Who has secured for us an inheritance which is imperishable and unstained and will not fade away, permanently guarded, tereo, in heaven for you. Verse 5. Who are garrisoned, present passive participle of phrureo, garrisoned on earth by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, meaning the rapture of the church. You've already got the blessings. Now, whether they'll be conveyed to you or not remains to be seen. It has to do with your spiritual growth and your advance in the plan of God. But we find in our last slide here that you were imputed these things before the universe was even created. Therefore, we see that these things are being protected in heaven. We saw Christ as the garrison of that. But down here, you're garrisoned here by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. When is your salvation revealed? It's revealed at the rapture. Up till now, we look prophetically forward from Scripture and say, yes, we have eternal life. Yes, we have a way by getting off of this earth in a resurrection body. But we take it by faith that will be a reality at the moment of the rapture. It'll all come into clear view at that point. And then you'll appear before the evaluation tribunal. Now, Peter informs us that our inheritance has been laid up in escrow and is now kept guarded in safe deposit for us. In the meantime, in our earthly lives, we have a garrison deployed around us. In heaven, our escrow is being kept guarded by Jesus Christ. He is our escrow officer. And therefore, he's called a depositary. So we're garrisoned in the devil's world by a guard that never changes, indicated by the phrase, the power of God. That's dunamis. And then we have the proper noun, theos. And that's, therefore, the power of God. And that's followed by the ablative of means of the noun pistis, by means of faith. By means of faith. So we're garrisoned on earth by the power of God, by means of faith, for a salvation ready to be unveiled. And that salvation will be unveiled at the last time. That is the rapture of the church. So a principle emerges. Repair all breaches immediately. Rebound. keep moving. Now, the concept of a garrison is descriptive of the hostile environment in which the believer functions. He must deploy a garrison to defend his soul from forces from the dark side. And therefore, the Word of God in the flat line is your garrison. Again, I want you to see this as we define the word garrison. To place troops in a fortress for defense. To secure or defend by fortresses manned with troops. What are your troops here? Are these 10 guys here? To place troops on duty in a garrison. Garrison prisoner. Any military prisoner, not a general prisoner, one sentenced or awaiting a sentence at a garrison. And you see this in Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 32 and 33. So a synonym of garrison is the Latin noun castrum. I'll put that here. It's Latin. It means a castle, a fort, or a fortress. So your soul is a fortress with a flot line or a garrison in defense of incoming data, the bad guys, internal or external. So the soul is involved. See, we've got the heart here. So it's the soul that has got to be defended here. So a synonym for garrison is castle, fort, a fortress. And this comes into the English language with the word Chester. You don't know if you know any Chesters or not. This is one of the best, this is one of the best ascertained of the Latin words adopted by the Angles and Saxons during the conquest of Britain, still existing as the proper name of many places, a city or a walled town, originally one that had been a Roman station in Britain. Now, the Roman occupation of Britain is shown by the names ending in Chester. For example, there's these cities I've located in Great Britain. And you may have been to Britain and been to some of these places. For example, Chester and Chesterfield, Dorchester, Gloucester. Please note the footnote. The history of the form written C-E-S-T-E-R, there's no H, of which only stir is pronounced, but it is obscure with its origin. So when you're reading these names from England, it's Chesterfield, Dorchester, Gloucester, Manchester, Rochester, and Worcester. If you've like to put a little Worcestershire sauce on your meat, then that's how you pronounce it. Not Worcester or Worcester, it's Worcester, Worcestershire. Worcestershire. The Brits sort of mumble it at the end. It's Worcestershire. So they just let it fall off at the end. That's the Brits. By the way, we're watching The Crown. Don't you love to hear these people talk? Can they put together a sentence of what? Even when they're evil, they sound good. I mean, that's what I'm saying. You can listen to these Brits. They could tell you anything under the sun with those dulcet tones. And you say, man, that's got to be true. Of course, we can filter that with doctrine. But it's interesting to me how these people can come on the screen and say, and we know their situation's pretty stressful, and they can say something and think, well, somebody's going to buy into that. So they're very good at what they do. And there's some really rough people in the House of Windsor, though. The patriotic hymn Chester, how about listening, doing some music here? The patriotic hymn Chester almost became our national anthem over the Star Spangled Banner. It was composed by William Binnings, it's alleged to have done in 1770, who was colonial America's foremost composer. Chester was the unofficial hymn of the American War for Independence, and it was taken up by the Minutemen at the outbreak of the war and used by them as a marching song. It speaks of a fierce hatred of tyranny and, in effect, symbolizes the colonial army as God's garrison for freedom, standing against the tyranny of the redcoats. So there's your garrison. It was the Minutemen who originally began to use this song as a marching song. I've chosen three verses. There are more. Let tyrants shake their iron rods and slavery clank her galling chains. We fear them not. We trust in God. New England's God forever reigns. The foe comes on with mighty stride. Our troops advance with martial noise. Their veterans flee before our youth and generals yield to beardless boys. When God inspired us for the fight, their ranks were broke, their lines were forced, their ships were shattered in our sight or swiftly driven from our coast. And that almost became the national anthem. If they're upset about the third verse, one word in the third verse today. We don't sing that here. We sing one in four. But there's a word in the third verse that people are very upset about. I don't know what kind of brain strokes they'll have had over these three verses here. And there are more. Now, in 1 Peter 1 to 5, we noted that we have a garrison in our souls. We just noted that. Who are garrisoned. That's prauruo. We are garrisoned on earth by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be unveiled at the last time. That's the rapture. Now, prauruo assures us that while our inheritance is being guarded in heaven by Jesus Christ, we're also garrisoned in the devil's world by the indefatigable guardian of our soul. And that would be the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is on duty through His indwelling ministry in 1 Corinthians 3:16. That's His indwelling ministry noted there. He is on duty when we are filled by Him. That's accomplished through 1 John 1:9. And He is on duty to mentor us and, quote, teach us all things, according to John 14:26. Now, the Holy Spirit is able to provide His guidance in accordance with the capacity of the believer to learn and then retain and ultimately facilitate the principles of the Word of God. So it is a process. And the Holy Spirit is on duty 24/7. And any inculcation of the Word of God is going to be managed by Him if you're filled by the Holy Spirit. That is the imperative. And every time you study a passage, every time you study a doctrine, every time you open your Bible, you're going to be presented the power of the immutable Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will teach that to you, and you can retain it for application. It is the power that no one else can possess in this life. The politicians, these people who think they're somebody, everybody who thinks they've suddenly discovered something nobody else knows, all of these people are rendered to stupidity, as we noted in one of our passages in James 1. Rendered to stupidity because they refuse to hear the power and the truth from the Word of God. So this level of spiritual growth is classified as wisdom, knowledge of what is true or right, along with good judgment. You can misapply doctrines, a point there. Good judgment is related to the soul's scale of values, which enables the believer to look into the mirror of the Word for divine guidance. And we saw that illustration given in James 1 as well. You come here, you're looking into the mirror. The mirror is supposed to reflect some aspect, some idea, some principle or a concept that instructs you about who you are or who you are not. And you make the adjustments accordingly. And therefore, you can validate some things and facilitate positive ideas. And you can therefore diminish those when you learn you're involved in things the Bible rejects. So you have facilitation and inhibition. And you want to inhibit a lot of things that we've picked up over time. And the Bible tells you what to inhibit. And it requests that you metabolize and facilitate those things that He would have you do. When we get to James chapter 2, we're going to have to study a little bit of the study of neurology because it's going to come up, and so we'll have to do a little bit of that. Not much, won't spend days and weeks on it, but we'll probably have a couple of three lessons. And the facilitation concept is something that must be understood. How do you facilitate concepts and ideas and principles? Well, you have to coordinate the soul with the brain in order to do that, because you have to have a memory center that can dip down into these neural pathways and draw data out. And we understand that the more you learn about a given subject, the more those ideas are facilitated, become associations and ultimately constellations in the neural pathways of your brain. And they're the first place you go is to those facilitated pathways. And when you do that with the Word of God, that's how you think. And that's how you live your life. And that's the challenge of spiritual growth and staying with it. So good judgment is related to the soul scale of values, which enables the believer to look into the mirror of the Word for divine guidance. Wisdom is that level of spiritual maturity when the believer understands the will of God, that is, His divine decree and the plan of God for his life, which is grace all the way. The will of God often indicates the divine decree. What is His will? His will is whatever's associated with Him and His integrity. He has absolute righteous standards. They do not deviate. They're not going to change. They're not going to be edited. Justice protects that. And when we deviate from those righteous standards, there's going to be divine discipline to some degree until we get the message that we've got to correct our way of thinking. It's going to be a grace process, because all God wants you to do is to grow. Don't deviate, just grow. Get back to central and move forward. And therefore, discipline, 9 times out of 10, is given to you in order to nudge you back to where you need to be. This is erroneous thinking. And I'm going to allow circumstances to emerge from poor thinking so that you can see that was a bad choice. You shouldn't have made that selection that day. You see the chaos it caused. You need to get back to thinking down central on what you should be doing, how you should be thinking, and therefore how it influences others. And so there's this editing process that goes on in the life of the believer. And those that have doctrine can do that efficiently. Those without it are not going to be very good at making good decisions, although saved. We have a man in this church who has a friend, I think. I'm not quite sure on how he knows this individual, a friend or maybe a relative, that was going to go to a Bible study. And it turned out that the person was going to study the book of James. It was going to be a group of people that would meet together on Mondays every week and study the book of James. And they had mapped out 8 weeks to do this. And they were going to have a whole hour every Monday. And so they were going to study the Bible, the book of James, all 5 chapters. And they were going to meet together in a home or something like this. And they were going to knock out James. Well, this individual said, well, you know, my pastor is teaching James right now. Maybe you would like to have some of his notes. And so hands the guy one of those 10-page deals. I have no idea which one. But the guy took a look at it. And he said, I don't know. This is real heavy right here. I don't know if we can use this. Really? My point is, you can't make these adjustments. You can't facilitate the information you study unless you get into it, find out what it means to you, how do you apply it, how do you retain it, how do you recall it, how do you pull the trigger, and what gives you the power to do it, which is 1 John 1:9. These people spend 8 losing hours studying 5 chapters of James. And they came out of there more confused. I would bet you $1 they came out more confused than the days they went in. And the reason is they're probably the King James Version, which made it even worse. Why am I telling you this? I'm emphasizing the principle that Bible study is serious business, because it's the Word of God, and nobody can understand the thinking of the God of this universe unless they have a supernatural teacher, and that is the Holy Spirit, and He is not available unless someone is humble enough to confess their sins to the Father and have the Father instantly forgive the sins and allow the Holy Spirit to be the mentor of that individual for that period of time. Then you got to crank it up again sometime later, like the next day. I'm feeling much better now. Wisdom is that level of spiritual maturity when the believer understands the will of God, that is His divine decree and the plan of God for His life, which is grace all the way. God has a plan for every believer, but the realization of the plan is dependent upon consistent, dedicated, and serious study of the Bible and its doctrines. True wisdom is based on the absolute truths found exclusively in the immutable Word of God. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This completes our study of James chapter 1. Following our break from Christmas and New Year's Day, we will resume our studies on Sunday, 7 January of 2018. At that time, I will introduce our next study, which is James chapter 2. May you each celebrate a Christocentric Christmas, and enjoy a copacetic New Year. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity and privilege of completing this study. We thank You for what we've learned, things that have opened up our understanding of who and what we are, what we need to be, and how we improve upon what we already have understood. We thank You for Your matchless grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the availability to us, the understanding of Your perfect Word. Motivate and encourage us by these things. Be with us over the holidays that we now enjoy. And we thank You for all You've done in Your matchless grace over this year. Keep us in Your wisdom. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.